Well, welcome. Last week, all the rock pastors were gone at a retreat, and you had the blessing of hearing a good friend of mine, Pastor Josh Blair from The Rising. He spoke. He talked about the transfiguration. I heard it was amazing. I heard it was incredible, epic, life-changing. And by the way, I'm talking about his beard, which was, he does have an amazing beard. There's no doubt about it. Heard the message was good, too. And we're going to continue on from there. We left Jesus on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. That's what Josh taught about last week. But we're going to pick it up because Jesus left 9 disciples down at the bottom of the mountain, didn't he? And they're in trouble. Jesus is going to come back today and down the mountain, and his disciples are there. And what happens is a father with a son who has an evil spirit and has had this evil spirit his whole life. His father's desperate, and he comes looking for Jesus. Jesus isn't there because he's on the mountain, but the disciples try to help the little boy, and they're failing miserably. And now there's arguments between the crowd. A big crowd gathers, and there's religious leaders, and there's the disciples, and they're all arguing about why they can't heal this boy. And that's what we want to talk about today. Why couldn't they be successful in healing this little boy? And I just want to extrapolate. You think, well, that doesn't necessarily apply to me today, but here's how it's going to apply. Not necessarily a healing, physical healing, but in your life, we all have things, whether it's physical or it's emotional or it's mental or it's spiritual. We all have things that are broken, things that we struggle with our whole lives, and we need healing. And we're going to learn where we get that and where we don't get that today. We're going to see where people, the disciples and the Pharisees, they failed. But Jesus comes through, doesn't he? And he will for you as well. So we want to answer that question. Where does healing come from? Now, this is Jesus coming down the mountain. I call this strength in weakness. Where do we get strength and power to help us with whatever need you have? Not just physical, but whatever need you have. Maybe it's your marriage, or it's addictions, or it's just you're not sure if you can trust God. You've had issues, and you're wondering, can I really even trust God? Maybe you've come back to church. You haven't been to something like this for a long time. Where do you find answers? Where do we get strength? Where do we get healing? Let me give you a clue. It's not from within you. You don't get power from within you. I'm just telling you, it's not. You're not going to find it in here. In fact, it says in Mark, other verses, that this is where all the problems come from. Jesus says that. It's from out of our heart flows all the sin, all the wrong things come out of our heart. So we're not going to find power from within. A lot of people will tell you that. Just look within. Just trust your own heart. Bad advice. We're going to learn where real power comes from today. So here's a key verse, 2 Corinthians 12:10. For when I am weak, then I'm what? That's a crazy verse if you think about it. That's crazy. Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I want to ask you, do you believe that? That just doesn't even make sense to me. In reality, you think, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. No, that's central. That's key that we understand that. And we're going to see that today played out. Why is that? Why is it that when I'm weak, that's when I find power and strength? With Christ, that's true. And we're going to look at that today. Strength in weakness, discovering the source of power for our lives, even when things get difficult. We're going to consider 3 different perspectives on power. First, we'll look at the illusion of power. Why the disciples couldn't heal the little boy, why the religious leaders couldn't heal, why the father, who his whole life was trying to bring relief to his son, couldn't help the boy. The illusion of power. And the second thing we'll look at is the pathway to power. What is God's plan for you and I tapping into the power that's available to us in every area of our life? What's the pathway? And then finally, we'll look at the source of power. And we know where that comes from right away. We know that power comes from Jesus. So let's just jump in. Since we prayed, we'll get right to it here. Discover the source of power for our lives. Look at 3 different considerations. First one, the illusion of power. Let's pick it up where we left off last week in verse 14, chapter 9 of Mark. It says this, when they came to the other disciples, that means when Jesus and Peter and James and John came down the mountain, they came to the 9 disciples they left behind. They saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. Jesus asked, "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. So a couple of things I just want to point out that I thought were interesting just in this section. When the crowd who was arguing together, they were arguing about lots of things, probably about who has the right, who can heal and who cannot, and why can't you heal? We're making fun of you because you weren't able to heal. Well, neither were you, and they're arguing. Jesus comes down and says, "What are you arguing about?" When he comes down, this phrase caught me. It says in verse 15, they were overwhelmed with wonder. That seems like a strange sentence to me, a strange reaction to a crowd that knew Jesus was coming. They knew they were just arguing with his disciples and he was coming down the mountain. Why were they overwhelmed with wonder? The Greek word there actually even says it stronger. It says they were greatly amazed, alarmed, or terrified. What's that all about? You know, we don't know for sure, but I think it's an interesting study, the different commentaries I read. You remember when Moses spent 40 days with God and he came down the mountain? What does it say about the people who saw Moses? What were they? They were terrified. They were alarmed. They were amazed. Why? Because his face was doing what? It was glowing. It was radiant. His experience with God, his face was radiant. Maybe Jesus' face was radiant when he came down. You know, it's interesting. Who showed up on that mountain with Jesus? Who are the two? Moses and Elijah. So I don't know. I mean, it says Jesus was illuminated. He was brighter than any bleach could make a sheet or a coat. And maybe he came down and he was, like Moses, he was illuminated. Somehow these people were terrified seeing Jesus. We don't see that reaction in other places when they see Jesus. Just see him. Now, we get this reaction when they witness Jesus calming the storm or doing some miracle, but not just to see him. There's something about his appearance. Maybe he was radiant like Moses. We're not sure, but that kind of caught me. Now, why were they arguing? Well, again, I think part of it was, you know, who are you? I think the Pharisees and the teachers of the law oftentimes criticized Jesus. You know, who are you? Who do you think you are? Where do you think you get your authority? Have you ever had anybody ask you that? Who do you think you are? Why do you think you can do this? Why do you think you can baptize people? Why do you think you can share the gospel? Who do you think you are? And I think these religious leaders, they had that mindset. Like, this is our territory. You guys are just fishermen. You're blue collar. You don't have the knowledge we have. You don't have the wisdom we have. Who do you think you are trying to heal people? And by the way, you're failing miserably. And they laughed and scoffed. And that reflected on Jesus. And so they could say, you know, you can't heal. It just proves that Jesus is a fraud, just like we've been saying. They were arguing. I'm sure they said something, you know, in our day it'd be similar to, you know, we are the one true synagogue. So, you know, not you guys, but we are, right? It's this attitude of pride, self-righteousness. This is what the religious leaders had. But here's the deal. The religious leaders couldn't heal the boy either. Right? They didn't heal the boy. You see, religious, self-righteous teachers thought that they had something on the apostles, on the disciples, on Jesus. They thought they were better. They always said that. It's almost like they beat their breasts because of their religion. They trusted in their religion, yet they had no power. Let's look at two things out of this passage. There is no power in religious conformity. That's why they couldn't heal the boy. That's why they could have no significant change in people's lives, because they were just offering a set of rules and regulations and telling them they could get right, they could find God's power by just obeying the Ten Commandments and doing these different things and getting circumcised. But you know, even for us today, there's no power in that. There's no power in a church that says, hey, if you are good enough, then God will give you power and you can have eternal life and if, just as long as you're worthy enough. There's no power in that. There's absolutely no power. You may feel better about yourself because you feel like you're better than the person next to you, but there's no power in that. These religious leaders claim to have authority and wisdom, but there's no power in that. Authority in what? In the fact that I've studied my Bible and that I have a degree or I go to church every week. Does that give you authority and power? No. That's not where it's found. And some of these things, they're not bad. It just doesn't give you power. It doesn't give you strength. Here's where power and strength come from. Let's look at a few verses quickly. 1 Corinthians 1:20, the Apostle Paul asks this question, where is the wise person? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? God loves doing that. Taking people that think they're high and mighty and they're better than everybody else because of their so-called wisdom or knowledge, God just likes turning that around. You see, the world we live in loves and worships knowledge and wisdom, and oftentimes we just give authority to them and just say, yeah, I guess you're right because you are a lot smarter than I am. God says, wait a minute. Well, that's not where power comes from. That's not where authority comes from. All that comes from me, says God. Another verse, John 5:39. Jesus talking to the religious leaders, he says, you study the scriptures diligently. Is there anything wrong with doing that? No, it's a good thing to do. But here's where they went wrong. Because you think incorrectly that in them you have eternal life. In them you have power. In them you have strength. In them you have something more than everybody else. Just by reading the book, that's not where power comes from, just reading this. The devil knows this book. A lot of unbelievers know this book. I know a guy that just studied it so he could debunk his brother who was a born-again Christian. He studied it, he memorized it, so he could just make fun of his brother. Just having knowledge does not give us power. In fact, you can have a lot of knowledge and completely miss Jesus. You can have a lot of church and completely miss Jesus. You can read your Bible till you're blue in the face and you can miss Jesus. Clearly, the religious leaders and their religion and self-righteousness had no power. And then finally, 2 Corinthians 10:4 says this. Here's where the power is. The weapons that you and I fight with, Christian, those weapons are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power. Now that's power. That's power from God. And they demolish strongholds. Power is not found in religion or religious expression. Just because you're religious, there's no power there. I'll never forget, I was at a conference back in the early 90s. It was a worship conference in Loveland, Colorado. Big church, lots of people, and I was listening to a speaker, and he spoke for about 5 minutes on his scheduled topic. Then he stopped and said, hey, I think God wants me to share something else for the rest of my time, which I thought was interesting. It was somewhat of a little more charismatic venue than I was used to, but that's awesome because oftentimes those guys know how to worship way better than me, and I want to learn how to worship. But this guy, I'll never forget, he started talking about how he had power in his hand. And I thought, this is going to be interesting because he put his hand out. In fact, he kept talking about how this hand has power to heal. This hand, and he would do that. My hand can heal you. And 2 weeks ago, I put my hand on a guy and he flew 10 feet in the air. And this hand has power. And it just kind of hit me wrong. And then I thought, what if I chopped your hand off? How much power would that have then? Really? That hand has power? What if I chopped it off and it's laying on the stage? Could it pop back up and heal itself? You know what? I don't think your hand has any power. You may have power from the Holy Spirit, but this hand, that physical hand, has no power whatsoever. And that's kind of like what we think about religion. By going to church, by doing the right thing, by being better than everybody else, I have power. That's not where power comes from. It doesn't come from your hand or your fleshly or religious experiences. It doesn't come. The religious leaders could not heal the little boy. All right? Religion doesn't save. Jesus saves. It's not religion. Note, as we move to the next point, the disciples couldn't heal the boy either. Why is that? Well, it's because there's no power in our flesh. In and of ourselves, none of us have power or strength to help you with anything that you need help with, whether it's emotional or physical or mental or spiritual, the needs that you have to help your marriage or your health or help you get to know God better or any ailment that you might have. It doesn't come from just going to church and reading your Bible. It doesn't even come from good works. Listen, let's pick it up here in verse 17. The disciples couldn't heal the boy. It says, a man in the crowd answered. Remember, Jesus just came down the mountain. The crowd was terrified, and Jesus asked them, what are you guys arguing about? Now, I don't know who he's asking that to. The crowd? His disciples? the religious leaders. In one sense, it doesn't matter because the person that answered is the only person that wasn't arguing. And that was the father of the boy. Because he didn't need to argue anymore. He knew religion couldn't help him. He'd been trying his whole life going to church and his boy was not healed. He knew that the disciples couldn't heal. Even though they'd been with Jesus, they tried it and they couldn't heal his boy. He was done arguing. He was at the end of his rope. And he did the right thing. He focused in on Jesus. He said, that's who can help me. None of that, I'm not arguing anymore. So when Jesus said, what are you arguing about? There was only one guy that stepped up and said, I'll tell you what I need. And he just focused on Jesus. And he answered, almost like he jumped out of the crowd. And he says this. He says, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. This is a difficulty that we can't hardly even imagine, although I know some of you can. A lifelong ailment for his boy who he loves dearly, and he can't do anything to help. He's helpless. He's tried everything. And he jumps right up, and he doesn't care about the religious argument. He doesn't care about the disciples and their self-righteousness either. He just focused on Jesus and says, here's my problem. And that's what we need to do when we're at the end of our rope. We don't run away from Jesus. We run toward him. And forget the other voices. We just head toward Jesus. That's what he did. He continues to say, I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Jesus answers, oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Now, we don't know exactly, even reading the different commentaries and experts, we don't know, I can't figure out who Jesus was addressing here. Oh, unbelieving generation, how long will I stay with you? Could have been the disciples. A lot of people think that. Could have been the crowd. They'd seen Jesus do miracles, yet they still didn't believe. They couldn't do anything to help the boy. Could have been the religious leaders. It could have been just a general to the whole crowd. Oh, unbelieving generation, how long am I going to have to stay with you? Bring the boy to me. Just a couple thoughts here. The disciples had been with Jesus for a long time. They'd witnessed Jesus. They'd watched Jesus. They'd been mentored by Jesus. They'd been discipled by Jesus. They'd seen Jesus heal deaf and mute people. They'd seen Jesus raise people from the dead. They'd seen a lot of miracles. He'd seen Jesus cast out lots of legions of demons. They'd seen it. They'd been around it. Yet they had no power in this moment. In fact, they had seen success personally. They themselves had actually cast out demons and healed people in the past because Jesus gave them authority to do that. Yet in this situation, they had no power to heal this boy. Why is that? It's because they were trusting in their flesh, as you're going to see. They were tapping into the wrong power source. They were trusting themselves. You see, you and I, we can do the same thing. When we have our troubles, we try to fix it. We try to get help from others. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But in all of that, we need to push that aside and look at Jesus and say, you're the only one that can truly help me. It's you and you alone. I can't do this. I'm at the end of my rope. The disciples didn't do that. They trusted themselves, maybe trusted their past experiences. I can fix this. But they couldn't. It reminds me of the old hymn, stand up for Jesus. I love this phrase. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh, it'll fail you. You dare not trust your own. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust your own heart. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. What's the gospel armor? We see it in Ephesians 6. Be strong in the Lord and in your mighty power. Is that what it says? Your experience, your self-righteousness, your church attendance. Be strong in the Lord and in your power. No. In his power. Be strong. How do you get strength? It's in his power. Put on all of God's armor so that you would be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. It's God's power, not your power. It's God's power, not your experience. It's God's power, not your religiousness. If you want power and you want strength, you got to understand it doesn't come from inside you. Disciples were trying but failing miserably. I found this quote in my NIV study Bible. I liked it. It kind of summarizes this point. It says, the disciples apparently had taken for granted the power given to them and had come to believe that it was inherent in them. Lack of prayer indicated they had forgotten that their power over the demonic spirits was from Jesus. And as Christians, we can just kind of depend on our own strength. I was praying that for myself this morning, quite honestly. It's like I have given a lot of message in the teachings in the last 38 years. I've talked a lot. I've given thousands of messages around the world. And it can be a temptation just to do it in my own strength. And I had to confess that to the Lord this morning. God, don't let me forget that my power comes from you. God, help me plug into you. I want the Spirit to work through me this morning. I can't do it on my own. Now, in my flesh, I could give it. I know how to give a talk. I've done it so many times. And there's things you know how to do, but, oh, we dare not trust our own. We need to put on the gospel armor. I need to every day this morning. I need to plug into the power source, which is Jesus, not myself. And they were, the religious leaders and the disciples were plugging into the wrong power source, which reminded me of a story back in 2008 in one of our trips to Israel. You can see Tim Stevens there and Diana Henry is there as well. We just got into Israel and I went to the hotel and I'll not forget my phone was getting ready to die, so I wanted to plug it in and get it recharged. So I took my 110-volt phone charger. And on the right there, you see I plugged it into the 220-volt European outlet. And guess what happened? Nothing. Literally nothing, except that my phone charger got really hot and there's a weird electrical smell. And my phone never charged. Can you imagine? It never got recharged because I burned it out because I plugged it into the wrong power source. Men and women, if you're plugging into your religion or your flesh, it's the wrong source. It'll do damage. And it won't heal. It won't help. That's what happened here. So how do we tap in? That takes us to the next perspective on consideration for power. First, the illusion of power. Second, the pathway to power. How do we tap into it? And I just want you to know up front that finding power for your life is possible. Whatever you're going through, it is there. It is possible. We need to do two things like the Father. First thing he did was clearly understood he had a need. Okay, the father knew that he was helpless, knew that he was at the end of his rope, and knew what worked and didn't. He knew what didn't work, and he was laser focused on Jesus. Verse 20, it says this: So they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It is often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him." You see, Satan has a goal for all of us, just to take us out of the race. If you're a believer, he just wants to take you out so you're ineffective. And he can do that in many ways, but in this case, he's just trying to kill this boy. And it was a struggle. It was a struggle from childhood. This boy had this evil spirit, and it was a struggle for the dad, and he couldn't do anything about it. You see, the father tried to help his son his whole life since childhood. He imagined the love and the compassion and the heartache. Well, some of you can imagine it because you've lived it. You've had to live it with a long-term illness or death in your family or divorce or relationships that have gone bad or a child that died, or you've lived with it your whole life. This father experienced that. He was at the end of his rope. He tried everything, and nothing was working. The father understood what it meant to be helpless. And you and I, we need to understand the same thing. We need to understand that there's nothing but God that can help us, nothing but Jesus. He's where we go to. Only Jesus can help us, and we need to get desperate. Some of you are desperate right now, and I want to encourage you. There's an answer, but it's not going to be found in your religion. It's not going to be found in your good works. It's found only in Jesus. That's the power source, praying and getting help from Jesus. Too often we're self-sufficient, and we think we can do it on our own. And that's where our lack of power will come from, because we can think we can do it on our own, like the disciples. But this man, this father, knew that nobody could help him. Everybody's tried his whole life. Nobody's been able to help. You know, I made an observation. Every week I make this observation. Seems like we have prayer cards in the back of the chairs. If you have a prayer request, we'll, if you check, send to the pastors. We all get a picture of your prayer request, all the pastors, and we pray. You know what I've noticed? My observation is that, you know who asks for prayer? It's not the people that have everything figured out and are self-righteous and honestly don't have any problems. You know who asks for prayer requests? The desperate people. The people who know they have a need. It's the people who are going through a divorce. It's the people who are struggling with addictions, the ones that have their children taken away, the ones that need a job, the ones that have cancer, the ones that have parents that have cancer. Those people are desperate, and they're begging for prayer. You and I, again, life can be good for us, but we need to understand we must never unplug from the power source. Even if life is going good, don't make the mistake that it's because of your goodness or your religion or because you're worthy. We need to plug in and understand that we all have needs. We're all needy. So that's the first thing. The second thing we learn from this father is that finding power and strength must include humility. It must include humility. There's a prayer card. We must seek Jesus humbly in prayer for help, like the father did. In verse 22, it says this. The father says to Jesus, "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." This is a really cool section of verses to Jesus. But if you can. If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Jesus turns to him and says, "If you can." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And when I think of this section, I think we have to be careful because we cannot read facial expression or intonation from the text. In some way, and this is what I'm guilty of sometimes, when I read that, it's almost like Jesus is like me. He's got a fleshly response. Like, if I can, really? Really, dude? You don't think I could do this? Really? Because that's the way it's almost like it was an affront. Jesus doesn't have thin skin. Jesus didn't get offended. He was just trying to help this guy's faith. If I can, I want to tell you something. Oh, yeah, I can. You came to the right person. If you believe right now, I'm going to tell you, you're going to see something amazing. If I can, oh, I can. You did the right thing by coming to me. And I think he had a smile. He wasn't mad. He wasn't offended. Like, I can't believe you don't think I could do this. I am Jesus. That wasn't his attitude. It was, I want to help this guy. I want to help this guy. And I think the father, when he heard that, it's almost like I get this vision that he just fell to his knees begging. He knew Jesus was his last chance. And he loved his boy so much. And immediately it says he just fell to his knees. I think, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And I just have to encourage you, that's a prayer I've prayed many times, and you should pray it as well. Because all of us struggle with unbelief from time to time. It's a great prayer. It's an honest prayer. It's a humble prayer. If you're going through a divorce, I want to tell you something, or you need to pray this prayer. God, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. In other words, it's like this. I was thinking about this morning. When I'm trying to help someone, and they're in a helpless situation, or I know of someone who's going through something that's so hard, and in my flesh, I look at it, and I just think, I don't know. I just don't see how this is ever going to get reconciled. I don't see how this is ever going to get right, God. And I pray for him, but in my heart, if I'm honest, I'm thinking, I can't imagine this getting better, whether it's health or relationships or someone's attitude or whatever it might be, or death in a family. It's like, how do you get over that grief? God, I don't know how they're going to survive this. And I can doubt, and I can wonder that. But here's the deal. We can go to God like that, say, God, I just don't see how this is going to work, but help me overcome my unbelief. I believe you can do it. We still lead out with faith, not fear. Amen. We don't lead with fear. I don't think that's ever going to work. No, it's like, God, I can't imagine that happening, but I believe in you. Help me overcome my unbelief. I believe you can. And we can encourage people with that as well. As a pastor, I have to do that. Even in impossible situations, I have to look at them and believe in my heart and be able to share with them, there is hope in this situation. Do not give up. God can help you. I believe it. Help me overcome my unbelief, God. I'm gonna hang on to you, even though I don't see how it could possibly happen. That's what he prayed. And we can pray that, whether it's your prodigal children or your own addictions or your financial crisis or your crisis of faith or whether it's your health, whatever it is, don't give up on God. Don't give up on him. He is able. He wants to help you. So I want to look at three things that we can learn from the Father here, because I think they're so profound, just quickly. Three things that I pulled out of this little section. Number one, I see that the Father sought Jesus because of his weakness. Because of his weakness. Now hear me out here. Oftentimes, when something goes wrong or we're having struggles, whether it's, again, physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, relational, what we pray is, God, take this away. And I'm not against praying for that. We should. Paul prayed for it when he had the thorn in the flesh. Take it away. Take it away. But he got to a point where he said, not my will, but yours be done. And we can pray. And I prayed for some things for years and years and years. And sometimes I ask God, should I stop praying for this? I'm not sure if that family member is ever going to come to know you. They hate you. I don't know. I've been praying for 30 years. I don't know if I should keep praying. And God encourages me, keep praying. Keep praying, because the Father sought Jesus because he was weak. In other words, it was his weakness that drove him to Jesus. If he'd found relief in other areas, he wouldn't have sought Jesus out the way he did. And for you and me, how does that apply? Here's how it applies. In your weaknesses, in your problems, in your struggles, in your trials, that could be the very thing God is using to push you toward him. If you will simply put aside all the things that you've been plugging into that don't work, including yourself, and let it clear, like the Red Sea clear, and you see Jesus, then God will have used that weakness, that trial, that difficulty, in a way that brings you right to the throne of God. And that, my friend, is a good thing. Amen. Oftentimes, we just want to get rid of it. God says, no, I'm going to use it. I'm going to use it. Let your weaknesses draw you close to God in desperation. Allow it to draw you close. Here's the second thing we learn. Even with his doubts, he knew he needed God. He had doubts, yet he still pursued God, and he knew this is where he needed to go. He didn't turn and run away from God. He went toward God. And I just want to share this with you. Even as believers, listen carefully. Your doubts don't disqualify you from God's blessing. Jesus blessed him, even though he had clearly doubts about Jesus could or not. Be honest with God about your doubts. Newsflash, he knows your doubts anyway. Here's the third thing we learned about the Father, from the Father. Jesus healed the boy in spite of his doubts, in spite of his weakness. Don't miss this point. I think this is profound. Here's the thing. He came to Jesus with doubts and with not sure if Jesus could do it, but Jesus healed him. Jesus didn't tell him, listen, you want me to heal your boy? Well, you know, first of all, I want you to clean up your life a little bit just to show me that you're serious. Okay, go to synagogue for a year or so, read your Bible, do some good works, start tithing, make sure you're worthy. Once you're worthy, then we can talk about me helping you. Go get a seminary degree, know your Bible better, clean your life up. See, that's often how we think we need to come to God. I need Jesus, but first I need to clean my life up. People tell me that all the time. I say, no, you don't. Come to Jesus. He's really good at cleaning lives up. Come to him first, and he'll clean you up. That's what happened here. He didn't tell the guy, go back and study your Bible. He said, boom, I'll heal him, even though he had doubts, even though he had weakness. Jesus will do that in your life, despite your doubts, despite your weaknesses. He can do it. It says in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says this, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. That's what God told the Apostle Paul. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Why? So that Christ's power may rest on me. There it is. There it is. Even the Apostle Paul says, I'm weak. That's where I get power. That's where I get power. So how do we tap into the power of God? We've looked at the illusion of power. Now we see that the pathway of power is understanding your need and desperately crying out to Jesus in prayer. So how do we get it? The source of power. Pick it up in verse 25. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." Many of you have situations where you feel like there's no hope. There's no, this is as good as dead. This will never get reconciled. This will never get fixed. This will never get healed. I can never get help in this area. I'll never overcome this sin struggle. I want to tell you something. Do you notice that Jesus didn't have much of a problem casting out this demon? I mean, we see the old-fashioned Jesus movies, and they wrongly depict Jesus as when he's casting out demons, like he's struggling, like he's going, you know, and he's contorting and come out of him. And it's like, no, Jesus goes, get out. And the demon shrieks and runs away. He didn't even have to do that. He just says, get out. He didn't even have to move his head. He just says, get out. Out. And the demons submit to him. And this was a tough demon. This was a tough demon. Jesus just cast him out. Not a problem. Your situation, not a problem. He's using it in your life for some reason. Go to him. Understand that Jesus healed the boy in spite of his doubts and his weaknesses, okay? So, let's continue on, finish up this section, and we have a few more points to end. Verse 27, but Jesus took the boy by his hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. Think about it for a second. Everybody thought the boy was dead. Guess what? I kind of wonder if he did die. I wonder if he was dead. Guess what? Not a problem for Jesus. He's dead? Not a problem. He just reaches down, picks him up. He's alive again. If he died, Jesus, that's not a problem. If the worst happens to you, it's not a problem. God can fix that. It's not a problem. Death isn't a problem. Your situation is not a problem for Jesus. Jesus took him by the hand and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And Jesus gives him the answer. That's the question I asked at the beginning. Why couldn't they drive it out? And Jesus gives it right here. He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Oh. The disciples missed that point. They missed that step. The Pharisees weren't connected to God. They were just religious. They didn't tap into the power. Jesus says, the way you tap in is through prayer. You trust me. You look at me and you come to me and tap in. You plug into Jesus through prayer. You see, seeking Jesus in prayer connects us to the power of God. It's not your hand. It's not your good works. It's not your religion. It's Jesus. So let's look at three final sub-points here that we learn from this story. Number one, Jesus, you need to understand, now this is for you, for your situation, again, whatever you're going through, whatever problem you're struggling with that's in you that's hard to get rid of, and you wonder if I'll ever get rid of it. You need to know, number one, Jesus is available and capable. He's available. We see it with the young boy. Jesus came down off the mountain. I think he knew he had perfect timing. He knew what he was going to find when he got down there. He came for that boy, and he initiated with the Father. Jesus is available. He's not too busy for you, and he's capable. We saw how he just said a word, and the demons submit to him. Dead people rise. Tables are turned. Our God is a powerful God. There's nothing that's too hard for him. Nothing. Hezekiah, when speaking of the king of Assyria who was attacking him, said, with his arm, wait a minute, I've gone too far. Let me go back. Sorry, I did this last night too. With his arm, with him is the arm of flesh, but with us, the Lord our God, to help us to fight our battles. We must not trust our arm of flesh. We must not trust ourselves. Jesus is available and capable. Number two, Jesus is concerned and caring. He's all powerful, we know that, but he also cares. Man, there's a lot of gods out there, that are so-called gods, that are all-powerful, but we have a God that's all-powerful, and he's also caring, and he's concerned about you and your problem. It says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. We need to learn how to do that. We need to learn how to do that. When life gets hard, don't run away from God, run toward God. All right? I've got a friend that I recently met with that life got hard. I emailed and said, I haven't seen you for a while, and we got together and was like, man, it just hit the fan, his whole life. It's terrible things. And he didn't choose to turn toward God. He just stayed away, and that was a mistake, and I told him that. I said, my friend, the answer is not to run away. You need to plug into Jesus. And he has, and he's here this morning. And he's running toward Jesus again. And that's hard to do. But that's where you're going to find help, isn't it? And I believe that. We need to help our friends reconnect to Jesus, get recharged with Jesus. Finally, Jesus can heal you completely. He can heal you physically, emotionally, spiritually, eternally. 2 Corinthians 13 says this, for to be sure he, Jesus, was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we live with him to serve you. So let me just finish with some thought questions for you. Based on what we covered here, are you weak? Do you feel weak in your spirit? I want to encourage you that you should be honest with God, because when you are weak, the good news is that's when you're going to be strong. If you can acknowledge it and understand your need clearly, your weakness will turn into a strength. It'll turn into a strength. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians. But when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I love what Spurgeon says. He says it this way. I have a great need for Christ. I have a great Christ for my need. Amen? That is so true. Are you doubting? It doesn't disqualify you. Seek God anyway. Are you weary and tired? Jesus can recharge you. He's the right power source to plug into. Are you sick or unhealthy? God can heal you. Are you sad or lonely? Let Jesus be your joy. Are you lost? Today, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Do you know for sure your sins are forgiven? If you died today, would you be with God forever in heaven? If you don't know the answer to that, or if your answer is, I'm not sure, then settle it today. God is capable and concerned and able to save you eternally right now. It's time for you. Are you at the end of your rope in this life? You say, I don't even know what life's about. Then clear away all the debris and understand there's a pathway right to Jesus, and he can save you eternally. He can cleanse your soul of all your sins. He can do that this morning. I'm going to give you a chance, but I want you to come talk to me afterwards. If you pray with me in this prayer, and that's what you want, what I'm saying is if you desire like the Father and you're at the end of your rope, I need Jesus, I think that's where my answer is, then clear the way and come find me or one of the pastors, and we want to help you. But I'm going to pray for you right now as we conclude. Would you bow your heads? Lord, thank you for this day. And thank you for what we learned today. Thank you so much that you're available and capable and that you care and you're concerned about every person in this room and that you can heal us completely, that you're really our only power source that works, especially when it comes to our eternal salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you, God, because you died on the cross to pay for everyone's sins. And especially for those who receive the free gift that you offer, thank you for that power source to change our lives. And I know there's people here this morning that are wondering, how do I tap in? And this is the way. Through prayer, you connect to Jesus and his power. You can pray this with me. If that's you and you want to settle this morning, you want to run to Jesus and say, I have a need, this is how you do it. You can simply say to him in humility, God, I have sinned against you. Lord Jesus, you're a holy God. And I have sinned. I deserve separation from you forever. I deserve to be punished for all my sins. I've done so much wrong. And I know there's no help. All my good works won't help. All my religious activities won't help. I need to run to you, fall at your knees and say, I have a need, and my need is forgiveness. That's your need, my friend. Your need is forgiveness, and only God can offer that through Jesus. So you ask him, you say, Jesus, come into my life. I repent, I turn away from my sin, I ask you to heal me of my sin problem. Thank you for dying, shedding your blood to pay for my sins. And now you offer to me eternal life. And I say, yes, thank you, God. I receive that gift of the payment for my sins that you demanded and that your son paid for. Not me, not my good works. I'm not saying, God, I just want to clean up my life before I come to you, or I want to start going to church so you'll like me. No, I'm putting those aside and saying, I need you, Jesus, and you alone. Come into my life. Make me new. Please forgive me of my sins. Thank you for dying for me. Now, if you pray that prayer today and you are seeking Jesus, you come find me. But I also just want, while your heads are bowed, just real quickly, I just want you to do something for me. If you pray that, God is calling you. God is saying, come find me. Then just, will you do me a favor? Just raise your hand up. Look at me. If you, everyone else's heads are bowed, you raise it up. If you're at the end of your rope saying, I need Jesus this morning, you raise it up. Don't be afraid to raise your hand. I can see you. Keep them up for a second. Yes. Keep them up. Listen, I see your hands over there. I want to talk to you because you can put your hands down. God bless you guys. This is the pathway to power, understanding your need and humbly coming to Jesus. You just did that. You expressed that. You're on your way. We can help you. We want to help you. Come find me. Fill out the card in front of your chair. Just say, I prayed to receive Christ. And then come hand it to me because we need to talk. I want to talk to you. I want to resource you. I'm so proud of you for understanding you have a need. And God, I just thank you for this time. Thank you so much that you love us enough and you care for us to heal us completely. And for all these people that said, I want Jesus, I need Jesus, I pray that you would save them, that you would help them understand that Jesus, you are the source of forgiveness and love and power. For it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen.